Good morning. Welcome, gentlemen. It's great to see all of you here. As I just want to make sure that you're in the right seminar. This is Unleashing the Passion in Your Marriage. So my name is Garrick Pang, and before I get into introducing myself and into our seminar, I want to get to know you all a little bit. This workshop, Unleashing the Passion in Your Marriage. So I'm assuming that most of you are married, but this is actually applicable if you're engaged or dating as well. So I want to see in the room, hands up if you're married. Okay, I think we got everybody married in here. And how about if you've been married for under 5 years? Okay. Any newlyweds? How about anyone been married in the last year? Okay, congratulations. A couple of years? All right, good. And then let's say from 5 to 10 years. All right. And then 10 to 15. 15 to 20. All right, 20 plus, put your hands up. Okay, keep your hands up if you're over 25. Okay, over 30.
Excuse me.
Over 35. 40. 45. All right, how many?
54.
Wow. 54. All right. Okay. I'm just going to sit down and have this gentleman come up and teach you. 54 years. Well done. Good job. Well, I have been married on March 6th, will have been 27 years. I was married when I was 12. The Asian genetic thing, you know. I'll be 56 actually in May. And just a little bit of background and history about myself. I was born in Seattle when I was 4. We moved back east to Bellevue and grew up here, went to Sammamish High School for college. I was going to go to law school. That was my ultimate goal. And so I passed down opportunities to go to Harvard and Stanford and went to Seattle Pacific, because Seattle Pacific at the time had this amazing soccer program. And so I went there. The first thing that happened to me when I got to SPU, it was a month before training camp started, or before school started. Training camp was in mid-August, and I didn't make the team. And I'm thinking, okay, God, what are you doing in my life? Well, I ended up being able to get back on the team. I played for the reserve team for a couple of years. I got offered, finally, a scholarship in my third year, but I turned it down to play. And I didn't get offered a scholarship, but I was going to be able to break into the team, but instead, I became an RA and had my room and board paid for, but I put soccer on the side. But what God had done through that is that my soccer allowed me the opportunity to go on some mission trips each year. And my first year, I went to Ecuador and Peru. Second year, I went to Puerto Rico and Haiti. Third year, I went to Hong Kong, mainland China, and the Philippines. The fourth year, when I was finishing school, I went to Austria, France, and England. And God opened my eyes to a world out there that was very different from what I had thought and what my plans were. And I ended up, instead of going to law school, going to the mission field. And so it's just interesting the way that God used soccer to get me to SPU. He used SPU to get me going on summer short-term missions, and he used that to eventually get me going into full-time ministry as a missionary, a soccer-playing missionary in England. I've since played soccer in 25 countries around the world and played at a semi-professional level. We were talking earlier with some guys who were here early that I got my FA coaching credentials over there. I coached some collegiately here. I ended up becoming the chaplain of the Sounders because Sounders didn't have any kind of faith connections in the community. But one of the gentlemen that I had gotten to meet while I was in England was the chaplain to Manchester United. And he ended up writing a nice reference letter for me, and so I started the chaplaincy ministry for the Sounders. And Tim Gatos now, who's also the chaplain for the Mariners, is the current chaplain. He's a great guy. Some of you know Tim. But anyway, all that to say, all these things led me to the UK, where I lived for 6 years and did soccer ministry, and I met my wife there. Now, this picture here, you will see, I'll come back to that. That's Anna. She's full-blooded Italian. We have great food in our house because I love to cook too. So between us, we have great Chinese and Italian food.
Wow.
Nice. We started dating. I met her shortly after I arrived in the UK. And one of the biggest challenges was the fact that I didn't understand her culture. Now, we came from very similar backgrounds, both children of immigrants. Her parents had immigrated to England and met there. My parents, my mom had immigrated from China. My dad had been born in Mississippi but moved to China and then back to Seattle then. They met while she was in high school, he was in college. So we're both children of immigrants. We both come from cultures that love food, respect for family, and all these things. I thought, okay, we've got a lot in common. Well, I remember one time, what I would do is I'd play soccer on a Sunday, then I'd come to her house, and we'd have dinner.
Where are you going to be standing most?
Probably right here.
Because I can't turn my neck, so
okay.
I wanted to look at you straight on.
All right.
Didn't mean to interrupt you.
No problem at all. Are you a Navy vet?
Yes, I am.
Well, thank you for your service. How many veterans do we have in here? Thank you all very much. First responders? All right. Thank you, guys. I'll tell you a little bit more about that later. But so I'm at her house having dinner, and her mom died. Anna was only like 10 when her mom died, so her dad and stepmom, and she, they'd make dinner. And I'd sit in the front room and watch football on television, right? Round ball football. and I hear this yelling coming from the back of the house. And I'm thinking, oh my gosh, what's going on? Because in my house, when there's raised voices, there's a problem, right? And so, you know, I can't quite make out what they're saying because I'm just hearing this coming from the back of the house, and I'm hoping everything's okay. So a few minutes later, she walks out. I'm like, kind of nervous, looking at her and says, everything all right? She looks at me saying, what are you talking about? I said, well, I heard you guys yelling back there. Is everything okay? She says, yelling? We're just talking. Introduction to Italian 101. Okay. So store that in the back of your minds for a minute because that'll come back up in a minute. But what I've been doing for the last 10 years is that I was working for a nonprofit organization called Stronger Families. Any of you heard of that? It used to be Families Northwest. And for the time when I arrived and started working with Stronger Families, they started utilizing this program called Oxygen for Your Relationships, which is a best of the best curriculum. They use elements from the five love languages, love and respect, his needs, her needs. So there's a lot of different curriculums in there. We taught about communication, conflict resolution, forgiveness, kind of the big rock pieces of relationships. And so I was teaching this, and I helped the organization break into working with the military. And so we ended up, so far now, my latest count is 46 different military installations through all branches of service. I've been on 4 different continents teaching, but working with couples to try and help strengthen their marriages. And the focus was on military, and now they've really started working a lot with first responders. And so if you're in that space, I'd love to have a conversation with you offline so that I can maybe connect you with the organization. Last March, so almost a year ago now, I stepped out in faith, and my wife and I, we started our own business. And so, see here, I'll back up again, but owner-operator of Event Prep. So I'm an event planner now. Because through these seminars that I was doing for the military, I found out about this company that did all the front-end work in terms of setting up all the hotels and logistics and things like that. And they're selling franchises, and you know, I was turning 55, and I thought, you know what, if I don't do it now, I'll never do it. And so what John was talking about this morning, in terms of God's grace, and just understanding myself in a different way, these last 10 years, I've been on this grace journey. And finally, you know, it's starting to click for me. And I've been a pastor for 25 years. I still pastor at up in Everett at Delta Community. But what he talked about in there was a perfect setup for this seminar, this workshop. Because I think so many of us as guys, we are trying to perform, right? I mean, whether it's in our marriage or you know, in our jobs, we're just in this place of where, or coming to church. You know, it can be a performance, right? You greet people and everybody kind of looks a certain way and they're dressed a certain way, and we're trying to make ourselves fit in the right way. So, anyhow, I'm going to jump back to my family. Well, you all know, most of you probably have heard this verse. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Now, I think going back to what John was talking about this morning, I mean, this verse is responsible probably for more guilt and for more guys feeling like, I can't do this, than any verse out there. But understanding the fact that Christ is in us now, and the way that Christ lived on this earth for us, we can live that way for our wives. And we don't have to have it all together. We don't have to have it all figured out. But hopefully in this little workshop today, you'll get some skills and some tools and some things that will be helpful for you along this journey. All right? So here's my family. There's Anna. She's 7 years my junior. We met in church, and we were married for a couple of years. We moved, actually. So those of you in the military can relate to this, because we had very much like a military marriage. I met her out there when I was deployed, so to speak. And we got married in March. In November, we PCS'd. We had a permanent change of station. That term always makes me laugh about the military. Permanent, right, for the next 2 years. But anyway, so we then moved back here to Seattle. And because in 1994, I was setting up work with the World Cup, which was in 9 cities around the country. So we met there. We married. We came back here. She had no friends, no family, no support. As a matter of fact, she got a job in retail, and her first day at work was Black Friday. She didn't know the money, so she was sitting here behind the counter. She didn't know the language, right? She's from England. She's standing at the counter, and this guy brought up this little gift card to buy for his wife. And there was a fingerprint smudge on it. So there's this big line of people waiting to check out at the cash register. And she turns around before God and everybody and says, there's a smudge on this. Does anybody have a rubber? Everybody's looking over at her. And her coworker finally cues in and she says, oh, do you mean an eraser? And she was like, well, I imagine so, yes. So they had her this eraser. So anyway, it was not an easy transition for her, because then I was TDY. I was traveling all the time to these World Cup cities. I was in Orlando, Detroit, and San Francisco setting up exhibition matches and doing all this stuff. And so it was tough on Anna. But we were able to have a couple of kids. There's Caleb. He's now 24. He works as a mechanic. He's on the autism spectrum, and he was homeschooled because he's an amazing person. He's a photographer, and he still lives at home. But if any of you need your car worked on, let me know. He works for Europa Motors over here off Bell Red. And then Jacob is our middle son. He's now 21. He's our strong-willed child. Oh, my goodness. Talk about strong-willed. He has been a challenge for us. Now at 21, he's starting to show signs of being an amazing person. He's very much into technology, and my wife, she showed up at his, when he went to the international school in Bellevue, and she showed up at his school one day, and this teacher walks up to her and says, "Are you Jacob Pang's mother?" And she said, "Why are you asking?" When he was in seventh grade, he hacked into the school's mainframe, to the school district mainframe, thankfully more mischievous than malicious. But this teacher said, "I'm the computer teacher, and I just want you to know that your son is brilliant. And if he stays on the right side of the law, he's going to really make something of himself." So that's Jacob. And then, because he's so strong, well, it took us about 10 years to recover, and we made an actual decision to have another child, and then came Sammy. So Sammy's now 11. This is a picture. I love this picture. That's why I keep it in here, even though he's much older than that. This is a current picture of Sammy. We went snowmobiling a few months ago, and so anyway, that's our family. And then we have one more that we claim as well. This is Jason. He lived with us while he was in high school. He's my brother's son, and he's now in the military, and he is 6'8". He's in the Air Force, and he works on computers, cyber stuff now. And I'm going to visit him hopefully soon, because he's now stationed over in Hawaii. So, and then I always like to show this picture, lastly introducing my family. This is my dad. In May, he would have been 91 years old, but he passed away about 12 years ago, or 11 years ago. And he's why I do this, though, because he taught me about love for my country, giving to others, and he was just an amazing man. But one of the things about my dad is that he was this great military leader. He was in the National Guard all my growing up years, and he was a successful businessman. He was very good. He had real estate holdings and all these different things. But he didn't teach me how to be a husband. He didn't teach me how to engage in my marriage. He was one of those strong, silent type. And many of you know, because many of you grew up in that kind of a home where, you know, the dad, and especially depending on your age demographic, but that was just kind of how things were. Guys, they did the job, they came home, they provided the paycheck, but they didn't really engage a lot. And so it was tough for me. And so here I am now, going back to my marriage. So Anna and I are living here in the States, and early on in our marriage, it was really a struggle, as I mentioned. I mean, these two cultures coming together. Her culture, very kind of verbose, and I mean, I went to visit her family in Italy, and they grabbed my face, and they're kissing my cheeks, and I'm like, you know? And after 20 plus years, I mean, I'm that way now. I talk with my hands and everything like that. But initially, it was really hard for me. And she came here to my family. And the way my family did things is that, you know, we would have problems just like every family. But when what would happen is that the lid would stay on the pot, right? And things would start to simmer, boil, and then there'd be this blow up. And then in a couple of days, nobody would apologize. Nobody would, you know, say they were sorry or address the issues. But things would go back to normal. And stuff would get swept under the proverbial rug. And after a while, the rug gets really lumpy. Sometimes you trip over it. Sometimes you just walk around it. But that's kind of how we dealt with things and how she dealt with things. And so early in our marriage, she would, if there was an issue, she would come to me and she would try and talk to me and say, "Hey, honey, you know, this thing." And I would get defensive, right? And because I was a communicator, a talker, a missionary, all these different things that I did, I would do the judo move, what I refer to now as the judo, okay? I've been told that it's probably more appropriately jujitsu, but I call the judo. So, and that's when she would come at me with an issue, I'd flip it over on her and make it feel like it's her fault. Now, I never did this intentionally or maliciously or trying to hurt her. But I will tell you, after doing that a few times, she was like, why am I even bothering? Why am I doing this? And so she began early on in our marriage to shut down. And me as a guy, I'm thinking, hey, we're not fighting as much. The marriage must be getting better. All right, so you can see what's going on. So we have a couple of kids, right? And our kids are now about 5 and 2. We're approaching the year seven-year itch thing, right? As a matter of fact, one of my buddies came up to me like a month before our wedding anniversary, our 7th wedding anniversary. So it's about this time of year. And he says, hey, that 7-year itch, how's that going? And I said, well, you know, probably better than some, worse than others. We used to fight a lot. We don't fight so much anymore. You know, we have 2 kids, so we've had sex at least twice. So, you know, I honestly didn't think the marriage was that bad. So 3 weeks later, a week before our 7th wedding anniversary, I come home from work, I walk through the door, she looks at me, and she says, I'm done. And I'm like, done with dinner, done with the laundry. What do you mean you're done? And she said, I thought I could maybe just stick it out till the kids were grown. They were 5 and 2. But she said, I'm not going to do this anymore. I'm tired of it, and I want you to leave. Talk about deer in the headlights. I had no clue. I was pastoring the small church plant. If any of you have been in church planting, it's not an easy thing. And she felt like I was more committed to the church than I was to her, which I probably was in reality. And so here I am at year 7, these 2 beautiful children, and I'm thinking, I could just lose it all. Of all the things that were important to me were my wife and my family. I'm thinking, what am I going to do? And I start wandering around my house. I remember it was just, I was like a zombie just thinking, what am I going to do? I looked in on my kids who were playing together and I thought, this is not how the script is supposed to be. And I had this flashback memory from about 12 years earlier. I was just out of college, and I had friends who had fallen in love and gotten married right out of school. A year into their marriage, my buddy calls me and says, hey, my wife wants a divorce. I'm like, well, what'd you say to her? And he says, well, I didn't know what to say. And he was like one of the nicest people that I knew. And he said, well, honey, if that's what you really want, if that's what will make you happy, okay. And he was heartbroken. And so I was friends with both of them, so I called her and said, hey, let's get together. So we had lunch together. And we sat down at lunch, and I said, hey, I hear that you are saying that you want a divorce. You know, what's going on? And her words to me in that moment were what flashed into my mind these 12 years later. She looked me in the eye and she said, I don't want a divorce. I just want him to fight for me. See, because our church culture trains us to be nice guys. Be a good guy. You know, drive your kids to church, go to Bible study, do these types of things. And we do that. And my buddy, he was a good guy. And why this workshop is entitled Unleashing the Passion in Your Marriage is because, men, God wants us to be passionate about our marriages. Not to be good guys in our marriage. Not that we shouldn't be a good guy, okay? Yeah, I went to this workshop and the guy said, I don't have to be a good guy. All right. And so here I am, this thought flashes into my mind. And I thought, what the hell? I've got nothing to lose. So I call Anna in, and she sits down on the bed next to me. Literally 20 years ago. And I can remember it so vividly, like it was just yesterday. And I looked her in the eye, and I said, you know what? I've obviously not done this marriage right. And you're not happy. But I'm not leaving. I'm going to fight for our marriage. I'm going to fight for you. She looked at me, and she was shocked. Because up until that time in our marriage, I was very much kind of just going along and being a nice guy, doing what I felt like I was supposed to do as a pastor and a husband and, you know, all these different things that I was. I was playing the part. And she was so shocked because she saw something in me that she had never seen. And years later, she told me this. She said, that was the first time I had felt hopeful in our marriage. And her response to me was, well, I guess we'll just have to figure something out. And I would love to say, oh, so then the next day, you know, we patched things up and everything was great. It was a struggle. And it was a fight. And it was very awkward and uncomfortable. And we had been to marriage counseling a few years earlier. And what we decided to do, and guys, I cannot recommend this more than anything. If you're struggling in your relationship, go to a therapist on your own. Because so many things began to get uncovered from my own upbringing and my own fears and my own inability to deal with life and things based on who I was. And she went to therapy on her own. And she started uncovering things about abandonment when her mom died and the abuse of her father after her mom died and his anger and all these different pieces that were complex and made up who we are. Because we're fed this bill by Hollywood, which is that, you know, there's this fairy tale life somewhere. And if you just love each other, and then the church says, well, if you just love God enough, you know, that triangle thing, you know, where if you just, the more you close you go to God, the closer you be to each other. And there's truth to that too, okay? But we are complex beings. And we're wired to be in relationship. And so this is a good thing about marriage. And God did not intend for us to be alone. So he created us in this way. But the way that our culture and the way that the church feeds us this idea of what things are supposed to look like, brothers, just flush it right now. Because we need to begin to engage and connect. I remember the moment when I knew that we were going to make it in our marriage. It was a couple years into after year 7. And Anna and I had started engaging more. It was very uncomfortable because I wasn't good at it. She was a lot better at sharing her feelings. But for me, it was awkward. I was always afraid of what to say. I didn't want to hurt her feelings and all this. And I remember in this one conversation, she stopped. She folded her arms, she looked at me, shook her head, and said, you're so pathetic. Now, I told her this recently. She said, I didn't say you're so pathetic. I said, that's so pathetic. What I heard. Anyway. But in that moment, The old me would have probably tucked my tail between my legs, picked up my ball, and went away. But I made a decision in that moment, and I looked her back in the eye, and I said, you know, this may be easy for you. This is really hard for me. Would you just cut me some slack? And I remember seeing her face, and her eyes started to well up with tears. And she looked back at me and she said, you know what? Keep going. Keep fighting. Don't quit. And I knew in that moment that there was hope for us. Because we had begun that process of engaging and awkward, messy. We started understanding the fact that, and here's one of the problems that our culture has as well, is that we live in an equality culture, all right? And I'm into equality. I think people should get equal pay for equal work, right? I think we should be treated equally and respected equally in the community and those types of things. We are co-created. God says, in his image, he created them, male and female. But see, equality is different from sameness. Amen? Because we are wired and we are created differently as well. And understanding those differences, I think, is a part of the key to our relationship health. It's kind of the door that opens the key that opens the door to our relationship health. Because what I was doing is that I was trying to be like her. I was trying to get her to be like me, or I was trying to be more like her. And when John's talking about the authenticity of who God has created us to be, it's so true in marriage. And I will tell you, there is nobody probably on this planet that is more opposite than me, than my wife, okay? And they say that opposites attract. We were having this conversation the other day because we call hotels all the time in what we do. And she has this beautiful accent, and she's well-spoken, and she is so good talking to people. And she hung up the phone, and she says, oh, I think I need to go throw up. And I said, "What? Why?" She goes, that was so painful. And for me, I'll pick up the phone, I'll do cold calls, I'll do sales. I mean, I'm so comfortable with people and talking and doing all this stuff. We are so opposite. But God designed us that way. That's how we're created to be. And as we began in our marriage to start to see our differences and recognize them, and acknowledge them and say, you know what? It's okay to be different. They got together these psychologists and psychiatrists and brain chemistry experts, and they worked together to develop this schematic sketch of the human brain. And they noticed that as they developed this sketch, that men's and women's brains actually look different. Here's that sketch that they developed. Now, it's funny here because, I mean, some of these are flip-flop, you know. So in your relationship, things might be a little different. I have a buddy, he's a pastor, he says that I'm the girl in the relationship because most of these things are more applied to him. But anyway, but differences are okay, right? And I think in this world of equality and all that, it's good, but we need to remember that it's okay to be different. How many of you heard of Mark Gunger? Mm-hmm. Okay, Mark does Laugh Your Way to a Better Marriage. I'm going to show you a little video from Mark. This is the tale of two brains.
We're going to start discussing men's brains, women's brains, and how they're very different from each other. Now, I want to start with men's brains. All right, now men's brains are very unique. Men's brains are made up of little boxes. And we have a box for everything. We got a box for the car. We got a box for the money. We got a box for the job. We got a box for you. We got a box for the kids. We got a box for your mother somewhere in the basement. We got boxes everywhere. And the rule is, the boxes don't touch. When a man discusses a particular subject, we go to that particular box, we pull that box out, we open the box, we discuss only what is in that box. All right? And then we close the box and put it away, being very, very careful not to touch any other boxes. Very different from men's brains. Women's brains are made up of a big ball of wire. And everything is connected to everything. The money's connected to the car, and the car's connected to your dog, and your kids are connected to your mother, and everything's connected to everything. And it's like... It's like the internet superhighway. Okay? And it's all driven by energy that we call emotion. It's one of the reasons why women tend to remember everything. Because if you take an event and you connect it to an emotion, it burns in your memory and you can remember it forever. The same thing happens for men. It just doesn't happen very often because, quite frankly, we don't care. Women tend to care about everything. And she just loved it. Okay? Now, men, we have a box in our brain that most women are not aware of. This particular box has nothing in it. In fact, we call it the nothing box. And of all the boxes a man has in his brain, the nothing box is our favorite box. If a man has a chance, he'll go to his nothing box every time. That's why a man can do something seemingly completely brain dead for hours on end. You know, like fishing. Measured this. The University of Pennsylvania a couple of years ago did a study and discovered that men have the ability to think about absolutely nothing and still breathe. You know, they connected all the wires and stuff like that, watched the brain activity, and then all of a sudden, I think he's dead! Huh? You know, women can't do it! They can't do it. Their minds never stop. And they don't understand the nothing box. And it drives them crazy. Because nothing drives a woman more crazy or makes her feel more irritated than to witness a man doing nothing.
So that's Mark Gunger, The Tale of Two Brains. You can find that out on YouTube. And he's got some really great material out there. Just really encourage you. It's a fun thing to watch with your wife, actually, because there's some really good humorous insight. And he's a pastor, actually, too. And, yeah, he's a great guy. Sadly, his wife passed away just a couple of years ago. And but anyway, Mark...
excuse me, what's his name?
Mark Gunger. G-U-N-G-O-R. Yep. But what happens a lot of times for us is that we make assumptions. We assume that our wife wants something or a certain way, or so we'll do things based on an assumption. And we have to be careful when we assume, right? Because you have all done this. You've done the word thing where you break it apart. Because when we assume, we think that we know what the other person's thinking. And how many times has our wife said to us something and our response back is, I'm not a mind reader. And yet we do it all the time. We guess. And we need to communicate with her. We need to engage her, and we need to talk to her, and we want to be clear. In the oxygen class that I teach, the marriage seminar, we do an active listening exercise. And active listening is so helpful. In the auction seminar, they call it the couple log. And in the couple log, there's this training format that you use. And one person speaks and one person listens. And they speak and you repeat back, mirror back what they say by saying, so what I'm hearing you say is this. And these are powerful words that you can use to say, what I'm hearing you say. Now, because that's our perception. And I've taught this class, and I've had couples, literally, one person says something, the other person tries to mirror it back, and they get completely wrong. I'm thinking, did they really think that that's what the other person said? Because what happens is, especially if we're struggling in our relationship, we interpret things, right? And so she may say one thing, and we're interpreting it a certain way, so when we repeat it back, she validates whether or not you're repeating it back accurately. And it's incredibly powerful. Because also what happens often is that she says something and she doesn't realize what she's saying. And when you repeat it back verbatim, and she's being honest, she'll say, gosh, I did say that. But that's not what I meant. Okay? So don't assume. Open and have that engagement. All right. There's another author, Emerson Eggerich. And Emerson Eggerich, how many are you familiar with Love and Respect? Okay, great book. And Love and Respect talks about something that he refers to as the crazy cycle. Because our needs are different as men and women. And Emerson Eggerich, and the title of the book and the program and everything, is Love and Respect. He says for women, their base need is love. And for men, our base need is to be respected. And if you think about that, and you think about how we're wired, that is so true. Again, our culture, I think, tends to want to make us so that we're all the same. But we have different base needs. I believe that's how God wired us differently from creation. And as humans, what we will tend to do is give what we hope to receive back, right? So it's like, well, if I want respect, then I treat you with respect, and I expect to receive that back in return. And a woman will say, well, if I want love, then I'll give love and hope to receive that love in return. But what happens is, in relationships, is what Eggerich refers to as the crazy cycle. All right? And what the crazy cycle is, and we've either experienced this or probably know a relationship or maybe been in a relationship that is blown out because of the crazy cycle. Okay, and this is how it works. All right? If a woman is not feeling loved, all right, then she will react. Right? And I'm sure none of you have ever been unloving to your wife, but just imagine that you were. She will react in a certain way, and she will do something to you back, and you will feel what? Disrespected. And if you're feeling disrespected, you react and you withhold love and you treat her in a certain way, whether it be contempt. John Gottman refers to the four horsemen of the apocalypse. Okay, you can look that up too. That's a great thing to understand if you're battling things in the marriage. But then all of a sudden she feels less loved, then she's reacting, feeling, and you can see why they call this, why Eggerich calls this the crazy cycle. And relationships spiral out over this all the time. Now that's the bad news. The good news, like any cycle, it can be stopped. You can instantly stop a cycle by just one partner or the other getting off the cycle. It's that simple. If you stop unloving her, or if she stops disrespecting you, the cycle grinds to a halt. Okay, that's the good news. Now, the best news is this, okay, is that this whole thing can be turned around. I think they should make the arrows go the other way, but it's my OCD talking. But now, you picture this. The cycle has stopped, and now you decide, you know what, I'm going to start showing her love. Because she's earned it, because she deserved it. Remember going back to that scripture verse. To love her the way that Christ loved the church. Not because she's earned it or deserved it, but you start loving her, and all of a sudden she's like, oh my gosh, who is this guy? And then she starts feeling built up, and then she starts saying thank you and showing appreciation. All of a sudden, now you're starting to feel respected. And it's easier to show her love. And then this becomes this life-giving, building cycle, the energizing cycle. This is how God designed our marriages to work. And I love the name of the program that Stronger Families has, the Oxygen Program, because this is photosynthesis happening in our marriages. Bringing it all around like that. I'm going to show you another video. It's kind of a fun video because I think as men, we also tend to try and fix things in the relationship. All right, so I'm going to talk about that after this video. Some of you may have seen this one before, too.
Just pressure, you know? And sometimes it feels like it's right up on me. And I can just feel it, like literally feel it in my head. And it's relentless. And I don't know if it's going to stop. I mean, that's the thing that scares me the most, is that I don't know if it's ever going to stop.
Well, you do have a nail in your head.
It is not about the nail.
Are you sure? Because, I mean, I'll bet if we got that out of there...
Stop trying to fix it.
No, I'm not trying to fix it. I'm just pointing out that maybe the nail is causing...
You always do this. You always try to fix things when what I really need is for you to just listen. No,
see, I don't think that is what you need. I think what you need is to get the nail...
See, I'm not listening now.
Okay, fine. I will listen. Fine.
It's just... Sometimes it's like there's this achy... I don't know what it is. I'm not sleeping very well at all. And all my sweaters are snagged. I mean, all of them.
That sounds really hard.
It is. Thank you. Ow!
On, if you would just...
Don't! My way. Do I have to keep on talking till I can go on? We can work it out!
All right. That's called It's Not About the Nail. All right. So... Guys are wired that way. We're fixers, right? And so we see something going on that seems obvious to us, and so we're going to say to her, well, honey, if you just do this, right? And I will tell you, it makes perfect sense to us, but her need in that moment may not be for you to fix whatever the problem is. And I think this is the challenge in relationships is, well, how do I know when she needs something fixed and when she just wants me to listen to her? And now, our culture is kind of changing, and this used to be very, very common when we had stay-at-home moms. Some of you may still be in that situation where your wife doesn't work outside the home. Make sure that you say it that way. You never say your wife doesn't work, okay? And it's very true, actually, because I've known moms who have taken a maternity leave or whatever because they're career professional women, right? And they can't wait to get back to work because it's way easier. Because it is hard work. But especially if they've been at home all day with kids, and then you come home and you're exhausted, she's exhausted, and she's had baby conversations all day, and she just wants to talk to you, so she starts talking to you, and before she even gets halfway through a sentence, you're telling her how to fix all the problems. And she's like, I just want connection. And so one of the questions that I have started asking my wife now, when she says something to me that in my mind appears to be a problem, I'll say, would you like my opinion? And sometimes she'll say no. And this actually happened one time not too long ago. I came in, we were talking, and I realized she was just venting. And I said, would you like my opinion? She goes, no, I'm good. And she skips off down the hall merrily, and she's happy now because she's unloaded all this stuff. And I'm like, I want to tell her what's going on. She came back down the hall, she looked at me, and she says, oh, okay, tell me your opinion. And so I told her my opinion. She goes, oh, you know what? That's a really good idea. But sometimes what she is not needing is for you to fix something. And sometimes we just think in a utilitarian way like that all the time. It's just, well, and some guys were raised in homes or maybe somewhere along the line we picked up that conversation is just a waste of time, right? But especially if she's relational, she needs that. And she needs you to be there for her in that way. Because, guys, she if she's wired as such, and I think most women are wired in that way, they need that type of connection. Now, when we're talking about the bedroom, right? And because maybe some of you came to this because passion, right? They're all connected. We say that foreplay starts in the kitchen. Sometimes literally, but figuratively speaking, it means it starts outside of the bedroom. We had a season, this a few years ago, where we hadn't connected in the bedroom for a while. I think it had been like a month or so or whatever. But I came to her and, you know, we're honestly engaging with one another. And I said, honey, it's kind of been a while, you know. And she looks at me and she's like, that's interesting. Oh, because I said to her, I said, you know, I bet we'd feel closer if we had a connection, a rendezvous. And she says, that's interesting because I don't really feel as much like I want to have that connection until I feel close to you. So it's this weird thing, right? And a lot of couples actually end up in sexless marriages for this reason. Because she doesn't want to connect because she doesn't want to feel engaged, and you want to engage so that you can feel connected. And so where do you start, right? And I say for guys, again, going back to love your wife as Christ loved the church, which means that you sometimes sacrifice for her and what she needs. So understanding what she needs and that need for connection and the need for engagement on that level. But again, we can't assume. That's why we need to engage her and ask her and listen. Listen to what she's saying. And the passion will happen because of the fact that you're connected to her. Take time to listen. And beware of the quick fix. All right? So, when it comes to relationships, you know, people talk about the importance of different pieces of the relationship. And, you know, you look at this and we learn growing up, what is the best policy? Honesty. Well, I will say honesty is important in a relationship, but I would say that even more important than honesty is a concept known as empathy. All right, who can give me a layperson's definition of empathy? Anyone? Just shout it out.
Feeling what the other person feels.
Perfect. Feeling what the other person feels. Did you have another one? Same idea? I think you raised your hand, or maybe not. How about this? Putting yourself in someone else's shoes, right? Walking in someone else's shoes. So feeling what the other person is feeling. And, you know, it's hard for us to do that because we're wired to be selfish, to be thinking about what we need. And most of us, I think, in the room have not been women before, so we don't know, because we've never really walked in her shoes. But I'm going to show you another video, and this is so powerful. How many of you heard of Brené Brown? Okay. Brené Brown, I get my hands on anything that Brené Brown speaks or teaches or whatever, because the message that is taught, that was being taught in there, is it's a biblical message of what she teaches. Okay. She doesn't come across in Christianese usually, but she is incredibly powerful. She did this very short 3-minute video called Empathy versus Sympathy.
So what is empathy, and why is it very different than sympathy? Empathy fuels connection. Sympathy drives disconnection. Empathy, it's very interesting. Teresa Wiseman is a nursing scholar who studied professions, very diverse professions, where empathy is relevant, and came up with 4 qualities of empathy. Perspective taking, the ability to take the perspective of another person or recognize their perspective as their truth. Staying out of judgment, not easy when you enjoy it as much as most of us do. Recognizing emotion in other people and then communicating that. Empathy is feeling with people. And to me, I always think of empathy as this kind of sacred space when someone's kind of in a deep hole and they shout out from the bottom and they say, I'm stuck, it's dark, I'm overwhelmed. And then we look and we say, hey, you climb down. I know what it's like down here. And you're not alone. Sympathy is, woo! It's bad, uh-huh? No. You want a sandwich? Empathy is a choice, and it's a vulnerable choice, because in order to connect with you, I have to connect with something in myself that knows that feeling. Rarely, if ever, does an empathic response begin with at least. And we do it all the time, because you know what? Someone just shared something with us that's incredibly painful, and we're trying to silver lining it. I don't think that's a verb, but I'm using it as one. We're trying to put this little lining around it. So, I had a miscarriage. Oh, at least you know you can get pregnant. I think my marriage is falling apart. At least you have a marriage. John's getting kicked out of school. At least Sarah is an A student. But one of the things we do sometimes in the face of very difficult conversations is we try to make things better. If I share something with you that's very difficult, I'd rather you say, I don't even know what to say right now, I'm just so glad you told me. Because the truth is, rarely can a response make something better. What makes something better is connection.
Listen to that statement. Rarely can a response make something better. What makes something better is connection. I think most guys are afraid of silence. We like to be the answer guy. We like to fix things. We like to provide solutions for her and for your family. And again, I think that's a part of our God wiring. But there are times when we don't have or we don't know the answer. And the problem for most men is that we then just try and MacGyver it, right? We try and I don't know what to say. So then we throw out this at least statement. We've been having mold issues in our home. And on a pastor's salary and working for a nonprofit, I didn't have the money to get it properly dealt with. And I pulled out this at least statement. Well, at least you have a roof over your head. Now, nothing communicated to her more than ever in our marriage that you don't get me, you don't appreciate what I'm struggling with, you don't understand my concerns, you don't care about me. Now, I backpedaled, realizing that what I did for a living was relationship seminars. And I sat down with her and I told her that I'm so sorry. I just don't know what to say. Because I don't know what to do. And guys, that will go a million miles in your relationship if you're able to get to that place of transparency with her when we are struggling to figure out what the answer is. We don't always have to have the answer. That's okay. And part of that may be on her side too, in terms of how she grew up. She may have grown up in this home where she had this wonderful, amazing dad who rode home on a horse every day in shining armor, right? We all know women who had that. This wonderful dad, and you're just trying to live up to the expectations. And it's impossible. Because she only saw what she saw of her dad, but she lives with you every day. So get to that place where you can connect. And the final thing I want to talk about today is in terms of how it is that we engage. Okay? In the Christian community, we have sadly sanitized and sterilized everything. If you notice when you came in, I didn't have Christian music playing. I think, I can't even remember who was playing. I have a set list that I use when I'm teaching my oxygen class. And it's secular music. They're love songs. And in the Christian community, we want everything to be kind of sterilized and sanitized and Christianized. But sometimes it's ugly, and sometimes it's messy. And the problem in the church is that because we think that things are supposed to look this way, when we start having issues and problems, or if our spouse has an affair, or whatever it is that happens, all of a sudden it's like, ugh, I can't tell the church that. And so then we're left to try and deal with it on our own. And how many relationships have you seen within the church, and everybody says, well, they look fine. We thought they were fine. Because the church is not a safe place to struggle. And if any of you are involved in leadership in your churches, try and make your church culture a place where it's okay to not have it all together. And recognizing what John's teaching in there is that God is doing this transformational work from the inside out in us. Here's another fun little video to illustrate.
No, nothing, it's fine. Go right ahead. I don't understand. What's wrong? It's just that two are pouring on a little thick, don't you think?
It's our anniversary.
It's been 3 months! For God's sake, I spent 3 months just waiting for him to come out of the bathroom.
I spent 10 months just waiting at the bottom of the stairs yelling, come on, your hair looks fine.
I've had 3.5 years of him just burping.
I'm burping your food.
Yeah, I should probably poison yours. Well, maybe
you get some flavor. Listen, oh,
what's going on here?
Yes, this is unseemly.
Offend you somehow?
I think I can explain, Amy. You see, they're jealous.
What? Why?
Because we
Oh, give me a break.
Yeah, and don't give us any more books like Marriage is a Circus, Embrace Your Clown. I didn't mean to upset you with
what,
that.
What book?
It's a marriage guide. In fact, Marie, I got you and Frank one.
Would you get us a marriage book?
Yeah, I'm not interested in that subject.
I just thought you might find it useful.
You're giving us advice about marriage?
That's what they do, Mom.
I'm just trying to be helpful.
These may not be the people to help.
I'm sorry, everybody. I guess I just don't see what the big deal is. Amy, our marriage is fine. Don't you think it's a little presumptuous of you to think that yours is better?
Highly presumptuous.
I never said it was better. It's just, you can't help noticing things.
Like all the yelling.
So you think you're not going to yell?
Amy, there's going to be screams coming out of you, and they won't be because you're on Mr. Toad's wild ride. This is what you were talking about, Robert.
Hey, don't talk about us, all right? Worry about yourself, huh? Why don't you two go hold hands?
Yeah, over each other's mouths.
You're trying to help people.
Well, who asked you?
Jealous jerk.
Bad husband. You big boob.
Stop it. Sit down. Sit down. Now you listen to me. Maybe you could all use some advice from someone who's in a position to give it.
See what you did, Amy?
You think we have nothing to offer? We've been married 46 years. We've seen the lows and we've seen the highs.
What day was the high?
You two. You're newlyweds. You're in love. God bless you. You know nothing. And you too. You're always fighting. And the reason you get so upset is because you think there's something wrong with that. Look at us. This is experience. This is wisdom.
This is juicy.
You want some real marriage advice? I'm going to give you the secret now. There's going to be yelling. It's going to be anger. Don't fight it. Accept it. You love him. You hate him. He disgusts you. Look how he eats. Keep your head down and you plow through.
Amen.
But Marie, you said hate. How can hate have any place in a marriage?
You make room. There's going to be hate. Hate is real. Marriage is real. We might fight, but we're okay with each other. And you know why? We've endured. We have been through it all. And now...
we're waiting for death.
Rush.
Fair enough.
That's a marriage.
To Robert and Amy. To Ray and Deborah.
To marriage.
Till death do us part.
Amen.
That's a great clip, but I think that's kind of a great note to close on, is that, guys, we need to engage. We need to fight for a marriage. Don't be afraid to live in the messy. Because there's no fairy tale. And yeah, you will, I mean, dream together, hope together. And I mean, there is elements of the fairy tale, but life is not just a fairy tale. And it never will be. And it's okay that it's messy. And it's okay that it's the road is bumpy. But I just really want to encourage you, and some of you are note takers, I'd be glad to send you my entire PowerPoint slide deck if you'd like it for any purpose. I've got business cards at the side there, just want to open up if there are any questions or any thoughts. I have one final video to show you. You can see I like videos. I was on staff at Overlake Church. We had this brilliant guy, Danny Lund. Some of you know Danny. But he produced this amazing video, I think, that speaks to how God wants us to engage our marriage and engage our lives. And it's exactly what John's talking about over there. But any questions before we do that? Yes?
What do you do when she says, "You're always wrong, you're the one who's wrong, you're the one who needs to change because I've done that and I've changed"?
It's a good question. When you're in that type of a situation, it's hard because you just feel like you can't do anything right. And so I think, again, the starting point is to just engage with her and say, "Okay, you say I need to change. All right, help me. Help me to understand what needs to change." Okay? So, I mean, it's easy to kind of throw things at someone. But when you start getting down to specifics and say, "Okay, so help me. I'm interested in trying to be better. So help me." And, I mean, I can't change what my hair looks like. Well, maybe a little bit, but I can't really change who I am ultimately, but I want to see what it is that you want me to change. And let that be kind of the starting point. And then say, "Well, are you open to really helping me change?" And ask her these questions and say, "If you are, then let's go see some therapy together." Okay, see a therapist. We have amazing therapists in this room over here. And this whole notion that Christians have is like, "Well, we just need to pray." Well, yes, you need to pray, of course. But the help of clinicians and people who are trained in relationship health and understanding. So invite her to come to therapy with you. Okay? And it can uncover things, and she will probably get a list of things that she needs to work on too. But we can have more of a conversation. I'd be happy to engage with you more offline. Other questions? I think we're supposed to fill in, surveys to do, and so this time we've got a couple minutes. This video is quite short. Another question?
Yeah. Any ideas for Valentine's Day?
Valentine's Day.
Chocolate.
Don't forget it.
Next
Friday.
Yes. Next Friday, to be precise. I think for everyone, it's going to be different. Okay. Go online and do a quick inventory. Actually, this week with her. The five love languages inventory, okay? Because that will be incredibly insightful to you.
Yeah, she likes gifts.
Okay, she's a gifts person, all right? So you've already gone down that road. But I highly recommend that. It's free. Just go online, just type in five love languages and take an inventory. If it is gifts, then you have to figure out what types of gifts in terms of what she values. The five love languages, they're words of affirmation, gifts, quality time, physical touch, and
service,
acts of service. And so if you understand what her love language is, it if it's not gifts, it could save you a lot of money. Because a lot of guys spend a lot of money on her thinking, this is assuming, right, that this is what she wants, because that's what the world is trying to tell you, or all the commercials, just buy her this and she'll be happy. Maybe it's acts of service and she wants you. So look at what's secondary on her list too, okay? Because maybe you're just, the fact that you're doing something for her can make a big difference. So in answer to your question, it depends. Yeah. Yes?
I just kind of want to add to that. I've actually had an experience where she was all about gifts and stuff, and you know, I ran into basically a wall, just kind of like, I don't know what to get you. I think I got you what you wanted. But I just started asking her.
Yeah.
Through time, you know, like, you know, months in advance, if something's coming up, then just start making yourself a list of things.
There
and
you go.
Sometimes they'll forget that they wanted that thing and you surprise them with it. And they're kind of in shock that you actually remembered.
Yeah.
Things like that.
One Valentine's Day when we were newly married, I went out and I bought like 20 different gifts, and they were little, okay, but I wrapped them all, and I just used like tissue paper or whatever. I mean, it was very, and I put them in a big box, and she opened it, and as she opened it, I explained to her what each thing was and why it was important and significant to me and what it made me think of about her. It wasn't the monetary value, but the fact that I had taken the time and thought it through made a huge difference for her. All right. Good. All right. Our time is up, but I'm going to show you this last video. For this time together with these men. Thank you, God, for every household and every marriage that is represented here in this group. Lord, I want to pray a special prayer for the guys who are really struggling in their marriage today. I pray, Father, that that you might help them to understand and have divine insight in how to best engage and to find the way forward. We pray, God, for your protection over every one of these marriages, that we know that even the good marriages are under assault right now. And I just pray, Father, that you would help each one of us to engage with our wife, to be able to step forward in faith and hear from them and hear from you as to how it is that you're calling us to live this epic in our marriage and in our lives. So Lord, I commit these men to you. I thank you. I pray your continued blessing upon their day, upon John and the other speakers and the other workshops that will take place throughout the afternoon. We pray your blessing over the lunch, and just ask that you bless each guy now as we go from here. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. take a picture. Love to grab coffee with any of you. As I said, feel free to grab my card on your way out. Drop me an email, and I'd be happy to just shoot you the PowerPoint slide deck. All right? Thanks so much for coming, guys. Have a great rest of your day.